I are back in black and white because that's the way we want it. Hello, everyone. This is Martin Zender, and taking things very seriously today on the Revelation series, I remind you over and over again that the kingdom of God comes with great observation, and it comes by violent takeover. It doesn't come with this preterist idea or with this amillennialism idea of Christians becoming more like Jesus and influencing the world toward good. It's not going to happen. It's violent takeover. It's like the days of Noah. No one was reformed in the days of Noah. Everyone was drowned. Sin versus evil. God causes 10 kings to form his opinion. Revelation 17, 17. This is a miracle, in case you didn't know, because no kings agree on anything today. So, obviously, to calmly consider this, we have to understand that giving your kingdom to the wild beast is a great sin. Yet God, while doing this, does not sin. And this is how it can be. To sin means to miss the mark. If God intended for the world to be a beautiful, happy, perfect place, and he was taken by surprise with the sin of Adam, with the general overall stubbornness of humanity, then we would have to say God is a sinner because he missed the mark. He intended for a perfect universe without sin. His plans were thrown into the garbage heap by humanity, humanity that had gotten out of control. He had lost his sovereignty over them, and now he's scrambling for plan B. This viewpoint, held by many, makes God a sinner because he's searching through his files for a plan B. And we are led to believe that the cross was an afterthought, that the cross was a contingency. The cross was a band-aid to fix a problem, an unforeseen problem that came into God's universe. Some will say, well, God planned for this to happen, but then they're in my camp. If he planned for it to happen, then it must happen, then it will happen, then humanity has no free will whatsoever if it has to happen. There's no, can be no such thing as free will, and therefore God never goes to plan B. He is always on plan A. The fall, so-called, of Adam was plan A. These kings giving their kingdoms to the wild beast is plan A, and God does not miss the mark because these people are doing exactly what he wants them to do, ultimately and absolutely. Adam did exactly what God wanted him to do, though God presented it as a choice. You do this, things will go well. You do that, things won't go well. To die, you shall be dying. It was a total setup, of course, for Adam. Because the truth of the matter is that God does not rummage through his files to produce Christ on the heels of a crisis of sin and death. Rather, he has Christ in himself the whole time. He has this love letter to us, this demonstration of love, the whole time, but it has no foil. It has no opportunity. Christ has no opportunity. The love of God has no opportunity. The grace of God has no opportunity to display, for display, unless God has a foil against which to show it, and so he invents the foil. He invents the enemy because he has the cure first, and then he invents the disease. He has the cure, but you can't display the wonderfulness of a cure unless you have a disease. So Christianity has it all wrong. They have God planning for a perfect universe, things going bad, and God's on the run the rest of the eons, putting out fires, trying to chase down evil, trying to salvage something of his universe, hoping people will believe in him, giving everyone a beautiful opportunity, which is not true. No one gets an equal opportunity to believe in Jesus. Some people are born in places where they've never heard of Jesus. Nobody gets an opportunity to believe. No one. There's no such thing as opportunities. God puts you into places where you will believe if indeed you have been pre-selected for belief early during the eons. Everyone comes to Christ in the end because God is the Savior of all humanity, 1 Timothy 4:10, but especially of believers. So this idea that God is on the run, God is working hard to keep up with the disaster wrought by Satan, wrought by Adam. If only Adam had not sinned. Oh, if only Adam had not sinned. Well, if only Adam had not sinned, we would not be singing the praises of Christ. If Adam had not sinned, we would not know anything of the love of God and the grace of God. There would be no crucifixion. You say that's, well, great, no crucifixion. The worst thing that ever happened. Who wants the crucifixion? Well, of course. But without the crucifixion, we don't know of the love of God. Because thus, John 3:16, thus God loves the world. King James botches that translation, as they do 19,999 other times. God so loves the world, the King James says, that he gives his only begotten son. Sounds like a Hallmark card. I love you so much, you know, with six O's after the S. I love you this much, and you open the card, and there's a little teddy bear with a hug. He loves you this much. That's a good sentiment, but it's not the scriptural sentiment. It's not God so loves the world, but thus God loves the world. This is a demonstration of the love of God, that he gives his only begotten son, the only son that was ever generated by God. That's Jesus Christ. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have aeonian life. And that's true as it stands. Aeonian life is different than eternal life. Everyone has eternal life by virtue of the cross of Christ. Many of you already know this. I'm saying this for the sake of those who have never heard of it. I have to continually testify to the gospel, to the grace of God, to the necessity of evil, and to the temporariness of evil. So God causes people to withstand his will in order to fulfill his intention. God says, thou shalt not commit murder. And then he causes Israel to murder his son for the sake of a demonstration of salvation and love. And it all works fabulously eventually, because we come to know of God through the agency of these contrasts. The lie of the Christian religion is that evil and sin last forever. At these temporary things God does, causing these kings to sin. Yes, he causes people to sin. Of course he does. Psalm 105:25, already read that one. God turned their hearts, that is the hearts of the Israelites, to hate his people. Turn their hearts, cause people to sin. Harden Pharaoh's heart. What do you think that is? It's sin. But God means to do it, so God doesn't sin when he causes people to sin. He does not sin when he causes people to sin because he means for them to miss the mark. So he himself has not missed the mark. You have to come back a step. God does not miss the mark by causing people to miss the mark because that's what he wants to do. The people are sinning because they're missing the mark. But God caused them to do it. I know that's irrelevant right now. It doesn't matter. They're still missing the mark. They don't know God's causing them to do it. Their heart, God turns their heart in the case of Psalm 105:25. God turned the heart of the Egyptians to hate his people. The Egyptians didn't know that. So they're acting in accord with their own ideas. It's these ideas that will eventually be judged. These thoughts that they had concerning what they thought they were doing, apart from the influence of God, that will be judged. And this is a good time to remind you that the judgments of God are always fair, always righteous, always true. And it's for the sake of the one judged. We hear the word judge and we freak out. You're going to be judged. Well, judgment from God is always good because it corrects things that are wrong. Some people who are judged in court are awarded money. That's a judgment. Some people lose money. That's a judgment. But it is all for the benefit, in God's case, of the people who are judged. You and I don't come into judgment. We skate. Why? Is it due to any wisdom or choice or decision that we freely made apart from God? Of course not. We make no free decisions apart from God. God is the author of all of our circumstances. In Him we live and move and are. Acts 17:25. God gives to all life and breath and all. If all of our circumstances are from God, and they are, and if we can only react to whatever circumstance we are in, then everything we do, being a result of circumstance, is of God. That's a scripture verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15-18, 14-18. Read that passage. I think it's verse 18 that says, all is of God, including sin. Somebody's responsible for it. Somebody's responsible for sin entering the universe. I have the audacity to believe that God is the creator of everything, and that nothing can exist apart from Him. Sin exists, therefore sin is of Him. And I can also see how He intends this to be the case. And it makes perfect sense if you realize that sin is temporary. Death is temporary. Evil is temporary. These things exist only long enough to display their opposites. That is righteousness, life, peace, reconciliation. And when these opposite glorious things have been revealed only by the agency of these opposite things, then the bad things that provided the contrasts will be abolished. Sounds great, Martin. How do you know? Easy. I read scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy is being abolished, death. Death is the last enemy that will be abolished at the consummation of the eons. Now my brilliant resources of logic kick in and tell me that if death is the last enemy abolished, then every enemy will have gone before. Every enemy will have been abolished before that, because death will be the last enemy. There will be no more enemies. Sin is an enemy. Evil is an enemy. Death is an enemy. All these things, Christianity tells us, will exist forever because they're stupid and they can't read the scriptures and they have no idea who God is. They worship a false God, a caricature of the true God. They worship a false Jesus Christ, a fake Jesus, a caricature of the true Jesus Christ. These things are processes. These things are temporary expedients to reveal, again, the love, grace, and peace of God. At the end of the eons, God will be all in all. Every human being ever created will be reconciled to God through the agency of the cross of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20 says that by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, all creation, whether in the heavens, on the earth, or underneath the earth, will be reconciled, that is, returned in peace and happiness to God. That's the happy ending of my gospel, my evangel. And it didn't come from me. It came from God via a messenger named Paul. Read his letters. You will find the truths I'm speaking of in Paul's letters. You won't find them in any other letter in the scripture. Paul was given the highest revelations of God that ever given to humanity. He was a despised man. He was persecuted. He was hated by his own people. And yet he was a faithful and true messenger. And I thank God for that man today. And I thank God that it has been written down and recorded. God has not left us adrift without direction, without an anchor, without a revelation, without a lighthouse, without a beacon. He has not left us to imagine the future, to imagine what might happen, to have dreams, to have crazy thoughts, crazy imaginations. No, rather, he has given us concrete revelations, accurate revelations. He has miraculously preserved it. We have good translations, one of them being the Concordant Literal New Testament, which I use. And by an examination of spiritual words, using the Spirit of God, we can know these things. These things have been unveiled for us, not veiled. We're looking into not only the unveiling of Jesus Christ, but the unveiling of love and grace and the outcome of the universe.